If you would this morning, turn to the book of Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8, I'd like to read the very last verse of this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Again, the question is asked through Jeremiah by God, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? We've spoken a number of times out of the book of Jeremiah and always try to point out that this is a prophet that God called at a time when it was determined and set that the children of Israel, actually the children of Judah, the two tribes of Judah, would go into Babylonian captivity. This was a set decree by God that would not be altered. They were beyond repentance. We find other prophets such as Joel that warned them, that told them of their sins and that there was still a space to repent. Who knows whether God would be merciful and long-suffering and turn from the evil he thinks to do. So it's not that God just left them in the dark and said, okay, time's up, you're going. God was faithful along the way to give them warnings, to give them opportunities of repentance. There were days of salvation that they ignored. There were times that God walked past and among them and they turned their back on him. In fact, a key verse in the book of Jeremiah is found in Jeremiah chapter 2, where Jeremiah, speaking again for God, says, my people have committed two evils. And when you really look at the history of God's people, it boils down to God's people committing these two evils. Here's what they've done. He says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which will hold no water. What he's telling them is, you've turned away from me as your God, and you've turned to false gods. But he says the reality of that is that here I am, a fountain of living water. But you've turned and you've hewn yourself out cisterns that are supposed to hold water, a water catch or a basin. My great-great-grandparents lived out on a farm in West Texas. My family still owns it to this day. There have been wells dug all over that property at one time. It was a whole section of land, about 600-something acres. And there had never been the first well found, except one, which is about 2 foot deep, that dried up within just a few minutes. And so there was a cistern there at that house. And they would catch rainwater in the rainy part of the years and collect that water, and that's what they would live off of during the rest of the year. Way back in the 30s and 40s, when water would get real scarce, my great-great-grandfather would have water trucked in. And the whole reason was there was no fountain of living water. So they had to trust in cisterns to hold their water and have trucks bring in water and put it into those cisterns so that they could provide for themselves and their cattle in the dusty times of drought in West Texas. Nowadays, city of Winters, Texas has piped water out from the city, which they draw out of lakes, and so my uncle has all the water that he wants. My great-great-grandfather would have loved to have had that situation. But here in this world, we find ourselves many times turning from what is a true source because we cannot see it to a source that we can see. And that's what God is telling Israel through Jeremiah. Says, you've forsaken me, which is the first evil, the fountain of living waters. Why'd they do that? They couldn't see him. Yes, the fountain of living waters is here today, but will it be here tomorrow? That's basically what we don't trust, that God will provide for us what we need tomorrow. He is right now, but what about tomorrow? So since we can't see him and we can't see the source of blessings, here's what we'll do. We'll hew out or we'll dig out cisterns, but here's the problem with them. They're broken cisterns and they hold no water. So he says, that's the two evils. They don't trust me and they trust in broken things. Israel had turned to serve false gods, which were no gods that could do them no help whatsoever. And so now here in Jeremiah 8, we find that God puts it in different terms. In Jeremiah 2, he puts it in the terms, you've turned from me the fountain of living waters. But now he says, is there no balm in Gilead? This has been a favorite verse of mine through the years. I haven't thought about it in a good while. I heard it quoted this weekend, which stirred it up in my mind afresh. But Jeremiah, on behalf of God, asked three questions here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, why then, he says, is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Was there balm in Gilead? Certainly there was. There was a bush there called a balsam bush. It's not like a balsam fir of today. It was a scraggly little bush, not much to look at. It wasn't one you would plant in your landscaping. It didn't provide shade. It was not attractive. It was not decorative. It didn't grow a lot of berries or beautiful flowers. But those ancient folks found out that when they broke the boughs of that plant, there was a healing balm that would ooze out of that plant. We find it was so valuable that in the days of Joseph, if you'll recall, that when those Midianite merchant men drew him up out of the pit, the whole reason that they were in that region to start with was to buy balm from Gilead. We find that when Jacob would send down while Joseph was there as the second in command in Egypt, and they didn't know it was Joseph yet. And after that second trip, when he had kept one of the boys, and I can't remember which one at the moment that he kept. But anyway, as he kept him there, and we find that it was time for corn again. And they didn't want to go, or Joseph, or Jacob, excuse me, didn't want his sons going back the second time. Because this time Benjamin was going to have to go, his youngest. So we find that he sends a lot of gifts. And in the midst of all those gifts, he sent balm, which had originated at Gilead. It says, is there no physician there? Well, there was balm there. There was a medicinal plant there that had very effective treatment. And there were many physicians, according to ancient writings, that flocked to that place. We find they kind of flock together in our day and time. Go over to Tampa General Hospital and where it's located on that little bitty island there. And it's amazing how many doctors are crammed into that one spot. Go over to Celebration where my doctor is that helps my dizziness. Brother Randy sees him too. And it's amazing how many doctors crammed into one building. Go into the Watson Clinic building. It's like they all just, for whatever reason, like to flock together. In some ways that's convenient, and I'm thankful for it. But in that day and time, they did the same thing. They all flocked to this place. Why? Because there was medicine there. And they had learned through their craft how to effectively employ this medication to try to help people who were sick. And here, those of Judah were sick. They were sick, though, because they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They were sick spiritually. They were soul sick. They weren't sick in the body. Now, there might have been some sickness because of that in the body. But the true source of their sickness was not because of just physical malady, but it was because they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. And so finally, we find that God, through Jeremiah, poses this question, is there no balm in Gilead? You don't trust me as the fountain of living waters. You've hewn out cisterns that are broken cisterns that'll hold no water. That's done you no good. You've gone to Gilead. You've seen the physicians there. They've treated you for your sicknesses. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? If they're so good, if the medicine is so good there, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they were seeking the wrong physician. That is why. There were certainly physicians in that location. There was medicine to be had in that location. And if you'd have cut your finger like I did this week to the bone, it would have been a very good place to go to get some ointment to put on that. But this is not the sickness that these people are going through. These are individuals who have willfully forsaken the God that had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. This is the God that raised up their father Abraham, who walked with him all his days. This is the same God who blessed Isaac throughout his years. This was the God of the well Rehoboth, who, when he finally got to that well in Genesis 26, remember what he says? The Lord had made room for us. We find that this is the same God of Jacob, that even though Jacob was a very deceitful and cunning and a man of theft and robbery, God was still faithful to that man, even though he wasn't faithful to God. Remember what the Bible says about Jacob through Moses? He says that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness.
He went to where Jacob was, and he drew Jacob to himself, and he changed his name from Jacob, which means the supplanter, the deceiver, and he says, thou shalt be called Israel, which means a prince of God. He says, for thou hast had power with men and God and prevailed. This is the same God that led Joseph all of his days, that as Joseph was carried down in the land of Egypt, and there he went into Potiphar's house, what does the Bible says? And the Lord was with Joseph. And then when he's cast into the inner prison, what did it say? And the Lord was with Joseph. Over and over and over, the Bible testifies that God was with Joseph. And because God was with Joseph, we find that many people were saved alive. We find that after 400 years of living in Egypt, the children of Israel, by the mighty hand of God, God says, I'll bring them out with a high hand. That means a hand of display, a hand of power, a hand of might. And they were delivered out of that place. You'd say, well, certainly a people like that, they would remember the deliverance of God. And they would thank Him for it for the rest of their days. They didn't even have to wait to the next generation to forget about it. Just a few days after they left there, what did they say? We were better off back in Egypt. They had cucumbers over there and leeks and melons and all those things. And then they'll get to the point when Moses is on the mountain receiving the law of God, that Aaron will take all their gold, which God gave them as a blessing coming out of the land of Egypt. Remember, He told them before the Passover, you borrowed your neighbor's silver and gold. And God opened the hearts of the Egyptians, and they loaded them up with gold. They left that nation with all the wealth of that nation. And what do they use it for? They use it to make a golden calf. And then they take off their clothes and dance naked around that golden calf, saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Over and over and over, God was faithful to deliver this people, to show His kindness to this people, to show His mercy and His deliverance to this people. With a mighty and high hand, He had brought them out of that land. And yet they would not hearken Him and continually rebelled against His name and against His commandments. So finally now, we find that God says, for all your rebellion, for all your disobedience, you're going into a land that is not yours. You were 400 years captives in a land that wasn't yours down in Egypt. Now you're going to go into the new power of the earth. You're going to go to Babylon for 70 years. For 490 years, you've not observed the commandments of God. And so for every 7 years, you're going to spend 1 year in captivity. So for 70 years, you're going to live away from home. You're going to live as captives and bondmen in the land of Babylon. It's a wonder when Jesus Christ came into the world. Remember what they said to Him? We never were bondmen to any man. I know of two occasions at least that they were. They were bondmen to Pharaoh, and they were bondmen to Nebuchadnezzar. And if it wasn't for the kindness of Cyrus, king of Persia, they'd have been bondmen to him as well. So here the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The problem was they were turning to the wrong physicians. They were turning to the wrong medicines. There was a medicine they could turn to, and a physician they could turn to that certainly could have healed them. In the book of Chronicles chapter 16, we find a man by the name of Asa, who had been a very faithful king in his youth. A man that had served God, a man that had feared God, a man that had trusted God. A man that when he went out to battle, he didn't trust in the horses and chariots of his nation. And he certainly didn't trust in the horses and the chariots of the nations round about him. But the Bible tells us that as he began to age, which let me remind you, beloved, that sometimes when we age does not automatically mean we're going to be more faithful and trusting in our old age. Would to God we would be. We have enough evidence in our life we should be, but it's not automatic. You can't set it on cruise control and expect that in your old age you're going to be a faithful individual. Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be afraid of things that are high. You're going to be fearful of things you were never fearful of in your youth. Some of the things you probably should have been fearful of in your youth. But it's not a guarantee in old age that you're going to be faithful. It's not a guarantee when you reach that point in time that you're going to do that which God has called you to do. Here, these people weren't calling upon the Lord. And Asa got in the point of his life as he aged. He wasn't a young man of strength anymore. He was an older man, growing more feeble. And in the feebleness of his flesh, we also find the feebleness of his faith. Because this man made a league with the nations round about him. He sat down and made contracts with them. Back when Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States, he tried to make a League of Nations. And thankfully, through the providence of God, that thing was brought down before it ever got off the ground. And would to God it would have happened in the 1940s as well. Because that thing, housed in New York City, that's supposed to bring world peace, has done nothing but bring trouble in this world. The Bible tells us when they cry, "Peace, peace, beware, because sudden destruction." When the leaders of this world try to convince you that peace and worldwide peace is right upon the horizon, be cautious, because destruction is right around the corner. The destruction of your liberty, the destruction of the sovereignty of your nation is right around the corner. Here we find that this King Asa made leagues with other nations. He sat down. We think the United Nations was the first of its kind. It's not. There's nothing new under the sun. Asa, king of Judah, he did it as well. And because he did not trust to the Lord, he trusted to all these other nations to help him in battle. When battle came, the Lord didn't bless like he had in the past. And the Bible says he got a disease in his feet. And he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And you know what the end of that verse tells us? And he died. Here was a man that could have gone out with a testimony of faithfulness from his youth to his old age. Because in his young days, he was a man that God gave great proclamations of, or acclamations of what a faithful man he was. He was a man that walked after David, his father. David was the king that all kings were compared to. And if it was said of a king that he walked in accordance to the ways of David, his father, that was God giving acclamations to that man that he was a good man and he was a good king. But this man sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he died. How many people in our world today have forsaken the fountain of living waters and instead hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that will hold no water? And be careful. Sometimes it's been you, and sometimes it's been me. And it all boils down to a little verse Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, in parentheses, "For we walk not by sight, but by faith." And as long as we'll walk by faith and not by sight, you know what we're going to look to? A fountain of living waters. We may not see it, but we're going to feel it flow down to us. We find in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, that the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene of a woman. And she had sought out, the Bible says, every kind of physician there was in her day. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is actually heading to the man's home, whose name is Jairus. He has a little girl. He's a ruler of a synagogue, and he comes and falls at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one daughter only, about 12 years of age. I like Mark's account. He says, "I have a little girl." That touches me a little bit more than Luke's account. "I have two little girls." Had never noticed that until last night. That one little phrase, "little girl," touched me. May not touch you. You may not have a little girl, but I have two of them. So it just touched me a little bit more than Luke's account. Now I'll say this about Luke. He was a little more compassionate towards the physicians. Makes sense. He was one. But notice what Luke says after Jairus comes. It says in verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, she came behind him." Now Mark, when he talks about him, he's not so kind as Luke the doctor. You know, I've gone into doctors, and it was clear they knew that the other doctor who had worked on you had really committed malpractice. But they're a brotherhood. They stick together. They speak very carefully about another doctor who's done wrong. Well, I don't want to charge Luke with that, but it sort of seems that way. My great-grandmother, my mother's other grandmother that y'all never met, was walking 3 miles a day but having knee trouble. Went in for a knee replacement. It did not take. It stoved up. It gotten stiff. They had to go in and do it again. And when they went in the second time, the epidural needle slipped, caused a massive blood clot in her back. This was a woman that never complained of pain. For 4 days, laid there crying as hard as she could cry. They would not listen to her. Finally, after 4 days, they brought a neurologist in and through an MRI realized that she had a blood clot that left her paralyzed the rest of her life.
For the rest of her days, she never walked again. For the rest of her life, she... When we talked to other doctors about it, they looked at all the records. You could look at their face and know exactly what they were thinking, but they wouldn't speak up against that doctor. Anyway, in Mark's case, we find that when he talks about this same woman, it says in Mark chapter 5, it says, beginning in verse 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." We mentioned Brother Tommy Green's son-in-law, Larry, a number of times in prayer. Right now, he's going to many physicians trying to find out what's going on. A lot of needles, a lot of tests, a lot of poking, a lot of prodding. Now, I'm thankful for the doctors that we have, and I'm not standing up here before you today to knock them. I use them. I have two of them right now that I faithfully go to. And before long, I'll probably have to pick up a third. And like a lot of folks, the longer I live on this earth, I'm going to have a lot of friends in the medical community. That's just the way it is in our day and time. So I'm not knocking doctors. That's not the point. But the point is, when people put their confidence in men, I don't care if it's a lawyer, a CPA, a doctor, a president, a governor, whatever it is. Psalm 118 tells us it's better to put our trust in the Lord than it is in men, or in the Lord than in princes. I don't care what kind of man he is. I don't care what degree that he has. I don't care what college he went to, what medical school he studied under. He's still just a man. And the very best that he can do is limited. And yet we have a physician in heaven who is not limited in his power. He's limitless in his knowledge of our bodies. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you think that the God who fearfully and wonderfully made us certainly knows what's going on in every single cell of our bodies? If he knows the number of hairs on our heads, I guarantee you, when things are going awry in your physical frame, the God of glory knows exactly what's going on. And when you can't find out through doctors what's going on, you know who else you ought to be seeking? The Lord, and asking the Lord to help them. Your case might be the breakthrough, and it might be because you prayed to a God who knows everything about your body. So it says that this woman, she suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. She was broke now, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus. I'm sure she thought, this had to go through his mind, "Boy, if I could have just found him 12 years ago. If 12 years ago I could have encountered him." You know how many people I've encountered in my life, they said, "If I could have just heard that a few years ago." We heard of a man on Friday night in the preaching that for 20 years, because of his life being in turmoil, turned to liquor to try to help him. And after 20 years of that lifestyle, he heard the gospel of sovereign and free grace. And you know what he's saying? Number one, he's praising God for it, but he's also wishing that he'd heard it 20 years ago. If he'd heard it 20 years ago, how many things he would have missed in this world that he wished he could have missed? How many relationships would not have been destroyed? And how much time would not have been wasted? And how much more peaceful would have been his days if he'd have just known this years before? And I'm certain in some ways this woman had to have thought that. If I could have just met this man 12 years ago or even 10 years ago. I've spent everything that I've got. I've gone to many physicians. I've suffered many things, and I'm nothing better but the worst. But when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And notice what it says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes." Some say she had a skewed faith. I think she had a stronger faith than the ones that felt like they had to touch him. I think it was the Apostle Peter who was preaching, maybe Paul, I can't recall right off the top of my head, that they even came and brought handkerchiefs to him so that they would touch the handkerchiefs and take them back to sick people, and they would be made whole. They had a lot of faith. Just to take a piece of cloth and to think that if this man touches this cloth and then I touch it on my sick relative, they're going to be okay. That takes a lot of faith. Here this woman says, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall behold. And straightway the fountain of her blood, the source of that disease, it says, was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt something immediately, and it's interesting that Jesus at the same time also felt something. She felt herself healed immediately, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that means power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now in other accounts he asked, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are amazed. He's in a great throng of people. There's such a congregation swelled around him that he's being bumped and jostled all over the place. It's about like being in Times Square in New York City at about 8 o'clock in the evening right here. And here they are amazed that Jesus would ask the question, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, Lord, there's been people touched more than just your clothes. And his disciples, they said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him, I love this, all the truth. Not just part of the truth, most of the truth, all the truth. I want to be around people that will tell all the truth. There's a reason when you get up in a courtroom that you're asked, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? There's a reason they ask it in three different ways. They don't want you to later say, well, I told most of it, but the way the question was asked, it gave me a little wiggle room, so I didn't have to tell all the truth. No, the way it's asked in a court of law, if you're lying, then now you're guilty of perjury and can be convicted of that crime. Well, here this woman, she didn't want to be guilty of perjury before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he asked the question, who touched me, she's trembling, but she's known what's happened to her. She realizes, she felt immediately that disease go out of her body. We find Luke's account says that immediately when she touched his clothes, that bleeding stench, that means it stopped instantly. In a moment, that fountain of blood that had been gushing forth for 12 years was dried up in an instant. Here, I don't want to get too graphic, but I got to go Wednesday to have a bridge put in my mouth. The other day when I was in there for them to take the mold for that, I take a little aspirin every day to thin my blood. I didn't think about getting off of that for a couple of days. And I had to sit in that chair for an extra hour just for them to try to get the blood to stop so they could take a mold. Right then, I thought about this scripture. I wished it would just stench. I wish it stopped right now. I'd like to get up and go on home. But here in that instant, I mean, she didn't need no clotting agent. She didn't need some doctor to give her medication so that her blood would clot. Her blood was now working like it was supposed to. I don't know if she had leukemia or what the issue was. All I know is she didn't have it anymore. You know why? Because this woman who had this fountain of blood that was flowing realized there was a fountain of blessings passing by. She recognized there was a physician that was greater than any physician. The Lord said on one occasion to some unbelievers, he says, you're going to come to me and say, physician, capital P, heal thyself. And they did. He's hanging upon the cross. What did they say? If thou be the Christ, save yourself. Come down off the cross. We also find that in Matthew 9, that the Lord Jesus is in the house of publicans and sinners. That means tax collectors and sinners. I believe we talked about tax collectors recently. Don't need to go into that again. But Jesus had no shame eating with those men. And when he was criticized and persecuted for it, he just simply said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They didn't really care for that, but it was the truth. So he looked around to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, you want to know whether this is a child of God or not? He just told you that she is. He says, daughter. You know what he just said? You're mine. You belong to me. You're a child of God. He says, daughter, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, I often wondered what Jairus thought. Remember where he was headed? He came to the Lord and says, I've got a little girl. I've got a little girl. She's sick. I need you to come. One of the few occasions where the sick wasn't brought to the Lord. But there's a reason. Because when the end is all told, she's going to be dead. I have to wonder about, did he stand back patiently and say, well, it's not my turn. This woman needs me, or him more. Was he patient? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. I would like to think that when he saw this woman with this fountain of blood healed, I would like to think that it bolstered his faith. This woman needed the Lord right now. That man had a 12-year-old girl. This woman had a 12-year-old disease. For as long as that man had that little girl, that woman had been suffering with this disease, going to many physicians, suffering many things, and was nothing better but was worse, and had spent everything that she had. She was broke and she was still sick. And there was nobody else to turn to. Is there no balm in Gilead nor any physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? She was going to the wrong sources, that is why. Well, finally, when she heard that Jesus came in the press behind, what does she do? She says, here's my opportunity. And I hope that Jairus is watching this and saying, here is the blessed master. And I have a daughter back home that's sick. And here he is healing a woman that's been sick for 12 years. And if he can heal a woman that's been sick for 12 years, surely he can heal my daughter who's just been sick a few days. But while all this happened, there were servants that came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I like Luke's account in this one, Luke 8. You know what Jesus says in response when they tell him she's dead, don't trouble him anymore. Jesus says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. That took a lot. He just learns, after knowing that his daughter's sick, Jesus, would you come heal my little girl? My little girl, she's back home sick. She needs help. She's just a little girl. Will you come? I'll come. Oh, but wait a few minutes. There's another lady now that needs my help. Now the word comes, your little girl, she's gone. It's time to start planning a funeral. Don't trouble the master anymore. He can't do anything is basically what they're saying. They're saying the fountain of living waters can do you no good. So now it's time to go hew out a grave. He can't help you in this trouble. He can't deliver you in this trouble. So you don't trouble him anymore. Now, I don't believe that when my wife or children leave from this world, that I'll be able to call upon the Lord and he will resurrect them back to life before the last day. He can do it. I don't believe that he will. I know that he did do it in the case of this young girl. He did it in the case of the widow of Nain's son. And he did it in the case of Lazarus. I know that he can do it. But that's not the normal operation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though I will not expect Jesus to raise them back to life, I will be like David, I hope. They cannot come to me, but I will go to them. I hope that will be my attitude. I hope that I can be like Philip Bliss when he says, it is well with my soul, when he was over the very spot that they told him that his two daughters went down and sunk and drowned there in the Atlantic Sea. I hope I can be that way. I hope I can say, it is well with my soul. That's what the great woman said of Shunem there in 2 Kings 4. It is well. It is peace. They said, don't trouble him. He can't do anything. He's now powerless. Yes, while she was alive, he might have could have used some balm or some ointment or some magic or trickery or something and restored her to health. Maybe he is a healer in that sense, and maybe it could have been real and she really would have been healed. We can trust in that, but now she's gone too far. She's left this world. There's nothing he can do. I don't trust that Jesus will raise my family back to life when they leave this world. I do believe that he will at the last day. Let me again make that clear. I do believe at the last day they will be raised again.
But if I were to lose them between now and then, I would not expect that. But you know what I will do? I'll still trouble the Master. I'm going to pray to Him. You know why? Because I believe that He can still grant me help and be there in the lonely hours when my family is gone. I believe that He's still able to bless and to nourish and to undergird and to help. He is the fountain of living waters. And it doesn't matter what you're going through, what waters that you need. If you need waters to help you and quench you in your grief, He's the fountain of living waters. I don't care what it is that you're going through. He is the physician that can help you in any trouble. And He's the source that you ought to turn to. We oughtn't be like those in Jeremiah 2 when He says, "My people have done two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and instead hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." Jesus says, "Fear not. Believe only. She shall be made whole." In Luke 8, they get there to the house. They're weeping, understandably. Jesus says, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." They laughed Him to scorn. They were mourning one moment and laughing the next. You know what the Bible says? He put them out of the room. You want to laugh at the Lord Jesus Christ in unbelief? You're going to be put out of the room of the blessing. Peter, James, and John were the only three that went in. You know what that tells me? There were nine apostles that most likely laughed as well. And you know the amazing part of that? The chapter before, He had just raised the widow of Nain's son. But Jesus didn't let nine of them go in. Peter, James, and John, I am assuming, were the only ones not to laugh. And so they went in, and remember what He said? "Damsel, arise." And she arose, and He turned to them and says, "Give her to eat." As I close out this morning, one of my very favorite verses that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the book of Zechariah. It says, "In that day," this is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, and it's talking about the day when Jesus would come and die at the cross. It says, "In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." This is what they weren't looking to in Jeremiah. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to their own strength, their own power, and to gods they had imagined up in their minds. Instead of recognizing that there was a day approaching and that there would be a fountain open, and that fountain, notice again what it was for. It was open to the house of David. This is open to the people of God. This is open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is open to the elect nation of God, to the elect people of God, to those that God had chosen Christ before the world began. He says, "In that day, in the day of Calvary, a fountain shall be open, and it's not a fountain of living waters like we read about there. Jeremiah chapter 2, it's going to be a fountain of blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And their sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That's what Zechariah is talking about. "In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And here's what it's for sin and for uncleanness. Now, if that fountain was open for you at Calvary, don't you think that the fountain of living waters is going to be open to you in your daily cares and needs? If He was willing to open His veins and shed His precious blood for your sins and your uncleanness, I promise you that He will open the fountains of blessings when you stand in need of His help, no matter what the help is. The greatest help you ever needed was the deliverance of your sins, from your sins. And He took care of that. And if He can take care of the greatest need that you ever had upon the face of the earth, there's no need that now that He cannot meet. All that it requires of you is by faith, just like He told Jairus, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." The same is spoken to you today, no matter what the circumstance that you're going through. Fear not, believe only. Don't be like those in Judah that turn from God and hear not cisterns which would hold no water, but rather turn to the fountain of living waters and trust in Him. Forsake Him not. He'll never forsake you. So don't forsake Him. May God bless you, is our prayer.